Well, last week, we got two Sundays this year to talk about Christmas. Last week after the play, fairly brief, but we talked about what I think it is at the heart of and extremely important to this time of year, and the humility of Christmas, something that is missed. And we talked about that whole scene of the manger scene there, of the stall, the barn, and just the humility of that, and also the absolute necessity of our humility when we approach God. If we come to God as He calls us, and we don't make a move towards Him unless He calls us, He gives us even the desire, we must come acknowledging. You know, that's just a point there, that if you think back, or even as you turn to God, you may feel like, and it often does feel like, you're the one that's doing it. But you can be sure, if you're having desires for God, if you're having a desire for more commitment, if you're having a desire just to move towards Him, that is God working in your life. That's the Holy Spirit moving you. And as we come to God, especially talking about the first time that we really come to God, that we must come in complete awareness, humility, acknowledging our sinfulness. And as Jesus came as the Lamb of God, we come just acknowledging that we deserve death, but He is our substitute. And that takes an extreme level of humility. And then we go on to live in the same way, in humility of dependence on Him. And I just threw that out there, so simple, straightforward. But it takes a lifetime to learn that lesson, to depend on God. It really does, that level of humility. Now, today you'll notice the title is The Faith and Sacrifice of Christmas. And that may seem like a strange approach until you see it from the perspective of those people that were actually involved in the first Christmas. Now, these two elements, faith and sacrifice, seem to be a part of God fulfilling His purpose in the world and in your life at all times. Those two things, faith and sacrifice. Now, we're going to look at this morning from the perspective mostly of Joseph and Mary. Now, we could look at it from the perspective of Jesus and look at the cost of Christmas. And if you go to, we won't necessarily turn there, but you can if you'd like, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. It says that He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and then humbling Himself to the obedience of the cross. Christmas cost Jesus something. It cost, as He came to earth, He knew that the end was going to be. He knew what the result of Him being born a human on this earth was going to be. He knew the cost. So while for us it seems like a warm and fuzzy, for Him the cost was extreme. And we know from, it can really bring it home if you look at Isaiah 53, where it says, He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. By His wounds we are healed. That He knew that was the road He was going to travel, was going to end up at the cross. So certainly, the faith, the sacrifice of Christmas was very real to Him. But today we're not going to talk about that. It's not going to be from Jesus' perspective, but from Joseph and Mary and others that were involved in the first Christmas. And then we'll try to make a little bit of application to us. You know the story. I'm sure everyone here knows it well. And you know the story of Zacharias that was John the Baptist, his father. And he was a priest. He wasn't like a regular all the time in the temple priest, but it was a duty that went through his clan, and it wouldn't happen very often where he got to go to the temple. And he was doing his job in the temple, and an angel appears to him. You know this story. And the angel told Zacharias, Zacharias is an old man by this time, his wife is old, and the angel tells Zacharias that they are going to have a baby. This baby is going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. Now, he was a devout man. He was a devout, solid man. Yet, with this news, because he was so old, and the impossibility of the situation, he did not believe. Let's look at Luke 1:20. And now you will be silent. This is the angel talking to Zacharias. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Gabriel just seems a little, if it's okay to say, ticked off. But Zechariah should have believed him, and he didn't believe. So there was a price, there was a cost to pay for him not believing. Now, which is tougher to believe, what the angel told Zacharias or what the angel told Mary? Now I want you to look at Mary's response. At the impossible, absolutely a young girl. She is young, single. At the words that she heard, and look at her, and look at her response. So, bear with me, but let's just look through these verses. Just to open your Bible, Luke 1, 6. That's not right. 26. Luke 1, 26 through 38. I know you've read all this, it's so familiar, but try to look at it a little different perspective here. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Now, Mary, this is not a statement of unbelief here. Like Zacharias, Zacharias was more, "How's this going to happen?" Mary was just simply, "Well, now how is this going to happen?" It was not a statement of doubt. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." This is Mary's answer here, and this is astounding. You have to consider the culture that she's in, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But her answer of faith and obedience. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left. Now, I want you to understand the culture that she's in, this Jewish culture. The penalty for sin in this arena was death. It was death. Stoning. That was the penalty in this culture for that. And the wedding, marriage for a person in this culture, for a woman in this culture, was their whole life looked toward this moment. Their wedding lasted like a year in reality. There was an engagement. That engagement was a commitment. It was the kind of commitment that if it was broken, there would have to be a legal divorce to take place. Now, this was a commitment. The actual wedding ceremony did not take place for a year later. It was during this time that the groom would build a house, maybe build on to his parents' house, but he would build a place for his wife to be. He would be working on this whole year. At the end of this year, then here would come all these, the bride, and she would come and she would be adorned like a queen. And she would come and all of her friends would come and they would lead the way with lamps. And they would lead the way for her and she would come. And then the groom would come and he would be adorned like a king in these, peasant village. And here would come this king and queen that the whole town would treat them in this way and honor them. And they'd have 7 days of celebration. The commitment had already taken place, so then love follows commitment. That's how it works, And at the end of the 7 days, then they would sit under this awning. And they would be sitting there and the feasting would be going on around them. 7 days of celebration. The marriage would be consummated at that time, at the end of the 7 days. And all these things, everybody knew this was a big celebration. Now, that whole year, That celebration, that was a major point in a young woman's life and even in a young man's life as they move towards this time. So, think about the drama of what this angel is telling Mary. That's going to change all of that. It's going to change everything. You see, the angel didn't appear to her relatives. The angel didn't go tell her parents this story. The angel didn't go tell all the religious leaders in her village this story. He told her. He told her. By herself, this young girl. And she had to believe and accept. And you see, there's going to be people that are going to doubt her. And remember the severity of this culture. There's going to be people that doubt her the rest of her life. Because if somebody did not believe Jesus, think, if they didn't believe who Jesus was, they're not going to accept her story, are they? All the people that didn't accept Jesus, they don't accept Mary's story. It's just obvious. So this is going to be the opinion of Mary. And they're going to, as she's hearing this, all these things have to be running through her mind of how much this is going to cost her. This is going to cost her her life. It really is. Now, think the wedding procession that I just described. Now, think about what this is almost replaced by is a scene in a barn. There's not family coming. There's dirty shepherds coming. There's just Joseph. She doesn't get all of this celebration, all this stuff, and she did nothing wrong. That was a cost to her. She did not even bat an eye. When the news was given her, this is good. I accept it. I accept it from the Lord. Now you could go on and think of the trip that they soon then had to take to Egypt. We'll get into that in a minute. You can think of the cost that she's going to pay at the cross. She did. Think of the cost that Mary paid at the cross. That's what Christmas cost her. Now, she didn't have vindication. Jesus is hanging on the cross. They're going, okay, Jesus, you performed all these miracles. You claimed, you're God. You claim. Now, come down off the cross. Couldn't Mary be thinking, come on and vindicate me. Come off the cross. Make everybody believe what happened those years ago. Those 30-something years ago. Never make them believe that I was telling the truth. Come off the cross. The cost to Mary was huge. But she was obedient. And she was humble before God. If you think that she is just simplistic in her belief, you can go to Luke 1:46. We won't read the whole thing. But you see some maturity, some spiritual maturity in a young woman. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been merciful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. But they didn't call her that in that generation. They called her just the opposite. They didn't call her blessed. But she had the faith to trust God and to see that He had the best thing in mind for her. And look at her response of joy after her obedience, which is always the response of obedience. Now let's go to Joseph. I think it was Benjamin's line in the play that said, this never happened before and it'll never happen again. Am I right about that? Did he say that? It never happened before and it was never going to happen again. There was no precedent for this. What could Joseph think about this situation? What else could he think about this situation? And that's what he thought. But still, even before the angel came to see Joseph and tell him the truth, he was merciful toward her. If he did this out in the open, Mary could have been stoned. So quietly, he was going to end things quietly. You know what that tells me? It tells me that after his commitment, after they committed to one another, he loved her. This was an arranged marriage, but he made a commitment to her. Following that commitment, he fell in love with her. He loved her. He cared about her. And he showed mercy towards her. And one of the things that Joseph may be in the situation he's in is because he's a man of high character. And I believe from everything we have here that he was never doubted through this whole situation. People knew of his character. Let's read Matthew 1:18. 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You see, Joseph went ahead and took her before the allotted time of that big wedding ceremony and all that. He went ahead at that time and took her as his wife and forego all of those things that he had been looking forward to all of his life. And for the honor that was going to be given him during that time, he had to give up that kind of honor and in fact received most likely disgrace rather than honor for his obedience. He was not so concerned about his reputation that it stopped his obedience. And think about the trip that he had looking forward to go from Bethlehem, to Bethlehem from Nazareth. This was a few days' journey on a donkey, or walking with a donkey, and Mary on the donkey. I mean, really, really with child. Soon, any day. And this was not an easy trip. The cost. And it's not like they had all this support from all this family in their town. They had a lot of doubt. They had to make this difficult journey part of the cost of this Christmas for them. And then it was not long after this that they had to flee into Egypt with a small child. Moving for us is not a big deal. Moving for them and not staying in Israel, moving to Egypt, where's he going to work? What's he going to do? How are they going to live? What are they going to do? They have to flee into Egypt. The cost of this first Christmas to them. You could also think of the cost even to the wise men. These men that journeyed. We don't know exactly how far, but it was a long and expensive journey for these men. And when they came and Herod told them, "Come back after you find the child, come back and tell me." You know, Bethlehem was not very far from Jerusalem, where Herod was. Herod has eyes and ears all over the land. You know that. He was a fearful man. So he was on the lookout. This was a risky endeavor for these guys not to come back to Herod. This was taking a huge chance to try to sneak out of town and make it back to their home. But they took the risk. The cost of Christmas for them. And then one of the most, it doesn't get very many verses, Matthew 2:16-18 talks about Herod, when he heard of Jesus being born, sent soldiers to Bethlehem and killed all of the young boys, 2 years and under. The crying out of those families, the cost to those families was terribly high for Christmas. The cost of Christmas. We can smooth things over and we can look at it from a distance, just as we can look at Jesus from a distance. But the cost of Christmas was big. And the faith that it took from all those involved to follow through with what God had called them to. Faith and sacrifice. Such an example of that at the first Christmas. But we are called to the same thing. Not just in big ways like this, but in everyday life. And I guess there's some blanks there on your outline, if you look at your outline in the back of your bulletin. But it's kind of a fill in the blank. There is opportunity for faith and sacrifice in your life. Do you see those opportunities for faith and sacrifice? Can you look at the big picture of what God is doing. That's faith. Can you look at the big picture and not just be so upset about the difficulty that you're going through, that it's putting you through, but can you look at the big picture of what God is accomplishing? That's what Mary did. She didn't get so caught up in her own difficulty thing that she was called to do and what she was missing out on. But she looked at the big picture of what God was doing. That is faith. Sacrifice. Are you taking opportunities to put others' needs ahead of your own? That's sacrifice. You can see that in Mary. You can see it in Joseph. You see it in all these people involved, that they were not just looking out for their own needs. I would like to tell you a secret. Everybody listens. About God. These are the ways of God. These are not the ways of man. This is how God works. This is how God works in your life. And this is how God works in my life. This is how God works in the church. Faith and sacrifice. Now, it's almost like we're afraid to really believe this. We're afraid to really accept this truth because we're afraid it's going to jinx us and we're going to have to suffer more. So we just don't really take it to heart. And if we don't take it to heart, maybe it won't happen to us. But this is the way God works. Thinking that's not going to change who God is. Faith and sacrifice are tools that God uses in our life to shape us and to mold us and to purify His church. He uses these things to purify His church. Will you really receive this type of teaching? Will you personalize it? And really accept that God, there are things in your life that you must approach with faith, and there are things that God is going to call you to that are sacrificial. Let's look briefly at, we won't go there right now. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 speaks about the church being the bride of Christ and being presented as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle and being holy. To get to that place, for God to take the church to that place, means that the road we will have to travel will include faith and sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul speaks about presenting the church to Christ a pure virgin. And in chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians, he talks about no longer living for ourselves, but being ambassadors for Christ, sacrifice. And in 2:16, he talks about being the fragrance of Christ. As we, each of us, you, as an individual, you represent the church. You represent the body of Christ. Now, you also represent Jesus Himself. But you, in your life, you give a picture, a very small glimpse, to the world of the church, of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And we, together as the church, represent the bride of Christ. We represent Jesus. So what you are, you could say that, what's that thing about character, what you are when nobody's looking? What you are has great impact on both the purity of the bride. Do you see that? What you are, what your character is, what fruit there is in your life has great impact on the purity of the bride that we were just talking about from Ephesians, and of you being a representative of Jesus and the church being a representative of Jesus. Every local body and every individual believer is always in danger of being derailed on this road to purity. I really want you to hear that. Every church is in danger. Look at the early church. Did not the early church have the most dynamic, most powerful, most godly people leading the church? Wouldn't you say the apostles were powerful and godly men? It came a time where that church was no more. Every church is in danger, always in danger, of being derailed on this road to purity and sanctification, just as you are in danger of being derailed on this road. It takes a body, the whole body together, and leadership, willing to confront accountability, willing to confront sin, and willing to preach the truth with perseverance, no matter what the fallout is. How can a church become and continue to be an Acts 2:42 church? You remember what that is? Strong in the word and fellowship, emphasizing the cross, worship, evangelism, abiding, all those things that are mandatory for a church to fulfill God's purposes. But our tendency is to get comfortable. That's one thing I really want you to hear today. Our tendency is to get comfortable. We may not verbalize it, but here's what we think. This is all the further I'm going. Now, I've seen this in my lifetime over and over again, where a Christian would never say that, but that's how they live. This is all the further I'm going. The next step will be too costly. I'm stopping. We all are in danger of that. You are in danger of that, and I'm in danger of that. Our tendency is to get comfortable, and self-focus will gradually manifest itself when that happens. And you get derailed from contributing to the purity of the church. You will never outgrow the need for faith and sacrifice in your life. You will not outgrow those things. But it will take humility to personally receive this truth. It will take humility of recognizing your weakness to receive that truth and upcoming truths. You see, what I'm doing here, and what I'm asking the Holy Spirit to do, is to soften your heart for where we're going next. Not today, but in upcoming weeks. Just as Jesus prepared His disciples with specific teaching, we too must receive and act on what we are taught in the Word. We must personalize it, or we will not move on. What that means is, when we talk about something on Sunday morning, we talk about things at other times too. If we talk about something like faith or sacrifice, putting others' needs ahead of your own, if you do not actually follow through on that and act on it, you get comfortable. You get comfortable. And then progress comes to a grinding halt. Your growth comes to a grinding halt. We must personalize the things today and the things that are coming up in the near future. We'll get stuck in that comfortable place. But in reality, it's not very comfortable, because in time, it gets miserable. It's not. People seeking comfort end up in misery in their Christian walk. Let's go to some verses here that I believe that relate to this. Philippians 3:12. 3:12-16. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. You must have the humility to deal with what you already know. For instance, we dealt with humility last week. We dealt with faith and sacrifice this week. You must have the humility to personalize that and say, this is where I need to have faith. This is where I need to quit focusing on myself and my own needs and put others' needs ahead of my own. This is where I need to sacrifice. Faith and sacrifice. Because we're moving on. We'll leave those things behind. We're moving on. The thing is, the thing that we're fighting against here in this church and in every church is you want to stay where you are. It's comfortable where you are. It turns miserable, but it's comfortable right now. Like these verses say, though, we're moving on. When we, Ken actually next week is going to deal with some of these, the problems I came up and didn't go into detail about, like God dealing in our life, things that we don't understand, and how we can face those things. So that'll be next week. But then, we're going to look at some things that that may not be the first thing you would look at when you talk about maturing in the Lord, but this is where God has us. The next thing we're going to look at is being thankful all the time. Always being thankful. But if your heart is not prepared for that, you're not going to be able to receive that word. You have to acknowledge what God is dealing with you now and acknowledge your tendency to be comfortable, to stay where you are. If that happens to you, it happens to the person beside you and the person behind you, we're stuck. we're not going to fulfill God's purposes in this church, will not be holy representation of Jesus in this world. And then we're going to talk about relationships in the body. These are difficult things to mature in and to grow in. Challenging things. That's where we're headed. But if your heart is not prepared, then you'll just get offended, or you'll refuse to acknowledge your own place and your own need for growth and application of the scripture in your own life. So, I'm going to ask you this morning, we're going to do communion in a minute, but I'm going to ask you to accept from God where He would have you go next, what step He'd have you take next, before you know what that step is. You see, God doesn't work like, oh, I'll show this to them and then I'll see. And then they can make a decision. God wants you to put your trust in Him now and decide that you're going to follow Jesus no matter where it takes you or what the cost is. So, as we do communion, as we remember the sacrifice of that first Christmas and the sacrifice of the cross, I would like for you, as you remember that, and as you're thankful to God for it, I would like you to reaffirm your desire and commitment to obey and follow Him. Like our example, Joseph and Mary, like they did. Of what lay ahead of them. They knew it was going to be difficult. They didn't know all the details. But they accepted immediately. Their hearts were soft towards God. So, as we do communion, you're going to do it in your seats. And I would like for you to reaffirm to Him your desire. Now, don't reaffirm it if you don't have it. Don't pretend. But reaffirm your desire that you're going to follow Him no matter what it costs. And you're going to have faith and you're willing to put self aside. Put others' needs ahead of your own. To follow Him no matter the cost. And that you desire the next step. Because like Mary, when Mary took that step of obedience, faith, willing to sacrifice, you read that Mary's song there, they call it, and it's full of joy. Even though the cost lay ahead, it was full of joy. So, as Carlton and Ken will, I'm thinking, is that right? We'll come around and serve communion. We'll leave it up to you. As far as your children, it's the common thinking on this is that if a child is a believer, if they understand, then but I'm really putting that in your hands as a parent that you know what is best, I think, on this. So you handle that how you would desire to handle it. And for you kids, you guys were awesome in the service today. I really appreciate that. And that's not a common thing. For guys your age, you know, I didn't hear that. I mean, you guys were great. No squirming and you were listening. So I really thank all you guys for how well behaved you were today. We appreciate that. So, there's no pressure here. Nobody's watching. This is between you and God. If you do not desire to take communion this morning, if you're not ready to do that, then you just quietly just wave them by. If they come around, there's no, people are not watching you and making any kind of judgment. This is between you and God. Most people, I believe, will be with their heads bowed and I hope considering their commitment to God, their acceptance of following Christ, no matter the cost. So I would like you to consider those things, especially thinking as you're about to enter the new year here. I do like to, just take a moment and think about the future here in times like that. So if we'll just have a little background music there and the fellows will serve me.